Let's turn to a text that's rather an unusual text for a Christmas message, but you'll see where I'm going. Go to Romans chapter 5, please. Romans chapter 5. I was going to ask Sean, but I failed to do so, to remember the three or four verses in that last hymn that we sang, I Hear the Bells on Christmas Day. It was actually based on a poem written in the Civil War by Henry Wadsworth Longfellow. And the title of the poem was Christmas Bells. His oldest son, Charles, joined the Union Army and was soon promoted to lieutenant. But during the campaign at Mine Run in New Hope Church in Virginia, he was severely wounded. Coupled with the recent loss of his wife, Frances, who died as a result of an accidental fire, Longfellow was inspired to write Christmas Bells. Now, many of the stanzas that he wrote are not in the hymn. Years later, it was set to music, the one that we're familiar with, by Jean-Baptiste Calkin. I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play, and wild and sweet the words repeat of peace on earth, goodwill to men. But apparently, as he considered the bloody Civil War, the severe wounding of his son, the death of his wife, he found the first stanza of that poem was not according to reality. And that's why he said in that, I think it's the third or fourth stanza, "And in despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth," I said, "for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men." But as you go through that hymn, seems that when his mind turned from the bloody war and his loss, he began to see things from God's perspective. Then he writes, "Then peal the bells more loud and clear. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fall, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men." Now, I want to sort of follow Longfellow's pattern of thought in our study this morning. When we look at the world from a human perspective, that first stanza of the song is not according to reality. Apart from the gospel, apart from God, apart from Jesus Christ, there's no peace on earth. For hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. But when we turn our eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face, we find an abundance of peace, real peace, lasting peace. When we are saved, we find that we can have peace on earth, not peace on earth, i.e. world peace, but we can have peace as individual believers. Individuals have peace while we live on this earth. Now, I have a rather unusual outline for you. It's going to show you the six various topics I want to cover that deal with peace. First of all, we have peace with God when we are justified by grace through faith. That's why I ask you to turn to Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Having shown, gone through and laid down the whole thesis on justification by grace through faith, Paul winds it up in chapter 5, verse 1, says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And this was made possible by Christ, because we learned in Colossians 1, 19 through 20, "For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross." Amen. Now, before we were saved, and what does that mean, we have peace with God? Well, before we were saved, whether you believe it or not, if you're here this morning as an unbeliever, you were at war with God. You were at war with God. Look at chapter 5 and verse 10 of Romans. Just read the first part of it. "For when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God." And verse 12, "Therefore, just as one man entered," verse 9, much more than having been justified by blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. Verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus said, if the world hates you, you know it hated me before it hated you. And then he traced it all the way back. He said, he who hates me hates my Father, hates my Father who sent me. Before we were saved, we were at war with God. Before we were saved, God was at war with us. Look at chapter 1 and verse of Romans. Chapter 1. I'm only going to read verse 18 because it's a rather complex argument that Paul lays out before us here. But just verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Before we were saved, we were at war with God. We were enemies. We were alienated from him. We are apart from God, without God and without hope in this world. But now we're finding that God was at war with us. Ephesians 5:6, let no man deceive you with vain words, because of these things, the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience. John 3:18, Jesus said, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. If you're here this morning and as an unbeliever, it's not a matter of you going up before God to determine whether or not you're guilty or not. That's already been determined. You've already been found guilty. You've already under his condemnation. His wrath hangs over your head. Hebrews 10:26, if we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. You say, Pastor Tom, this is Christmas. You're not supposed to talk about that stuff. I remember years ago when I was with Pastor Allen, he always said, Pastor Tom, I'd let you preach on Christmas. But he says, I'm afraid you'll preach on hell. But I'm getting to the good part. We have to establish is, well, what does it mean we have peace with God? Well, we got to see that we are at war with God, and God was at war with us. Hebrews 10:30-31, for we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. The Lord will judge his people. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But praise God, when we were saved, it brought that war to an end. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. When we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and his work of redemption, our sins are washed away, removed as far as the east is from the west. We are clothed in the righteousness of Christ, and God the Father declares us justified in his sight. The war is ended. We have become reconciled with God. Look at chapter 5 and verse 10 again of Romans. For when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. When once we were without God and without hope in this world, we have become reconciled to him, but he has now become our heavenly Father. We have access into his presence at all times. Look at chapter 5, verse 1 and 2 again. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace through God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Donald Gray Barnhouse, used to be the pastor of the church down in Philadelphia, told a story about Abraham Lincoln that illustrates this point. a Southern soldier who had been freed from the prison camp because he was too wounded to continue fighting in the war, was seeking access to the president to intercede for his brother, who was also in a prison camp, but who was the sole support of his mother. But the White House guards would not allow him to talk to the president. He had no access. But one day, the president's young son, Tad Lincoln, was walking near the White House, and he saw the wounded veteran crying, and he sat on a bench. The boy went up and asked him why he was crying. The soldier explained that he wanted to get in to see Mr. Lincoln to tell him about his brother, but the guard would not let him in. The president's son took the man by the hand, led him past the guards, who all saluted, and brought the man into the presence of his father. Barnhouse says that story illustrates what the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, has done for us. We were desolate, alone, wounded by our sin. We had no way to come into God's holy presence. On the cross, Jesus tore that veil in two. We come in faith to Him. He clothes us with His righteousness. He takes us by the hand, so to speak, and leads us again and again, at any time we have need, into the presence of the Father. We have what a wonderful blessing to have access to God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In that sense, we have peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Secondly, we have the peace that Jesus promised to leave with us. Remember John 14:27? He said to his disciples, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be afraid." Among other things, this speaks of the peace that Christ would give to his disciples in relationship to him going back to the Father. Remember the first part of verse chapter 14. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Among other things, it speaks of that peace that will get to his disciples in relationship to going back to his Father. He had promised that he would send the Holy Spirit, who would be their comforter, the paraclete, the comforter. When we are saved, we are indwelt by the Spirit. And one of the ministries of the Spirit is to give us that quiet, settled peace that we truly are sons of God. Romans 18:14-16, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For we did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, wherein whom we cry out, Abba, Father. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." Bless the Holy Spirit. Blessed Holy Spirit. He's the one that opened our eyes, and now He ministers to us and convinces us in various ways that we are been adopted into the family of God. God is our Heavenly Father. We are at war with Him. He was at war with us. But now there is reconciliation. He's now our loving Heavenly Father. Amen. In that sense, we have peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Thirdly, we have peace, the peace of God that passes all understanding. Go over to the book of Philippians, please. Philippians chapter 4. Verses 6 and 7. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Look at this. "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, we all struggle with anxiety. Someone said it creeps in over big and little things, gnawing away at your insides. Someone else said, described anxiety as a thin stream of fear trickling through the mind. If encouraged, it cuts a channel into which all other thoughts are drained. How often have we been anxious about our finances? How are we going to pay this month's bills? How are we going to fix the car? It's old and I don't have the money how am I going to fix it if it breaks down? What if I lose my job? How are we going to put the kids through college? How are we going to pay our medical bills? Not Obamacare. Don't take me there now. Don't be taking me there now. Just leave me alone with that. How will we ever save enough for retirement? What if the economy fails? When we get older, like Mick and I, we get anxious about our health. What if I get cancer or Alzheimer's disease? What if I'm disabled and have to go into a nursing home? We get anxious about our children. Will they turn out okay? Will they avoid drugs and sexual immorality? Will they be safe in this crime-ridden world? Will they be able to get into college and get a decent paying job? Will they marry a godly person, have a happy home? What kind of a world will their children have to live in? And the list goes on and on. I need to stop here because some of you are getting anxious just listening to this list. You probably said, I had peace of mind until you start going through that. Sometimes we can't identify the specific reason for the anxiety. But it's there, nagging away at our inside. If we don't learn to deal with it properly, it can cause all kinds of health problems, which in turn just feeds that anxiety. But praise our precious Lord. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. He remembers our frame. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are but dust. He has provided a means to not only rid of us of all the anxiety, but to replace it. There's a replacement principle. But to replace it with the peace of God, not just a peace that goes far beyond our understanding. Look at the text. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, notice, will guard your hearts and mind. It's not only an incomprehensible peace, but it puts a garrison of guards around our hearts and minds where we have a tendency to be anxious. When we dwell upon our problems and perplexities, our heart and minds become seriously affected, so much so that some go to pieces. This is one of Satan's strong points in attacking us, and I fear he succeeded in the hearts of many people. But God's peace, and I'm talking to myself, because when Jan goes down to Delaware, I worry about her. When she's driving back, I worry about her. When someone else in the church is driving somewhere, I worry about them. Are they going to get home safe? Instead of just committing it to the Lord. God's peace in this case is not only beyond human understanding, but it's priceless. Everyone in the world would give everything they have to have true peace, lasting peace of mind. I read this week, maybe you've heard of a man by the name of Warren Buffett. He's a multi-billionaire. With his investments, this sounds incredible. He made $37 million every day of 2013. Can you imagine? But if he doesn't have he's not saved, he doesn't have peace. Because he's old, and he's getting older. And he's thinking about the time that death is going to come to him. I don't know anything about him as far as that, and I don't want to condemn him, but if he's not saved, he doesn't have peace. That money is not going to bring him that peace. But the poorest Christian can obtain that peace through prayer. Through prayer. God promises in this text. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And here's the promise. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. In that sense, we have peace on earth, goodwill to men. Number four, we have the peace of God when our focus is on spiritual matters. Say right here in Philippians 4, look at verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is any praiseworthy, meditate on these things, the things which you have heard and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, this is only I don't know how a person knows this, but this is what I read on the internet. The average person has 10,000 separate thoughts each day. I don't know how they know that. I don't know who sat down and counted them. This works to 3.5 million thoughts a year. If you live to be 75, I'm almost 77, you will have 26 million different thoughts. I didn't think my mind could go that far. Already, most of us have had already 2,000 thoughts since you got out of bed this morning. You probably have another 8,000 before you go to bed tonight. Now, don't try to count all your thoughts. You're going to get lost. Then you start all over again tomorrow. I rarely watch the news anymore. When we were last week, we went down to visit Jan's sister, Elaine, and Frank, and we were debating whether to come home that night or come home the following day, so Frank turned the local news on to get the weather forecast because they were talking about snow. But in waiting for the weather report to come on, my mind was exposed to what seemed like an endless list of negative things. Murders, robberies, fatal motor vehicle accidents, house fires, physical assaults. It leaves your mind in fear and turmoil. By implication, Paul is saying in the text, don't get caught up in these things. It robs you of peace and creates anxiety. The principle behind Paul's words is simple. Sin always begins in the mind, and so does holiness. When Paul says, think about these things, the command is in the present tense, keep on thinking about these things. Find out what is true and think about it. Find the lovely, think about it. Find the virtuous and think on them. And when you consider all the glorious aspects of the gospel, the greatness of God the Father, the love of Christ our Savior, the ministry of the blessed Holy Spirit, there's an overabundance of godly things to think on. Shut the news off. I'm just going to leave it there. Things that are noble, things that are just, things that are pure, things that are true, things that are lovely, things that are of good report, things of virtue, and things that are praiseworthy. Paul says, think and meditate on these things. Doesn't mean stick your head in the sand and let the world go by. So don't go out here and take it to that extreme. But implied in this text is spiritual discipline. And that's what Brother Dave has been learning in our men's Bible study. Discipline for godliness. Discipline in relationship to what we allow ourselves to think and meditate on. Discipline of the mind. Discipline by itself is not holiness, but there'll never be holiness without discipline. And Paul exhorts us to look to him as an example and leaves us with this exciting promise. Look at verse 9. The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And here is that glorious promise. And the God of peace will be with you. This kind of godly meditation would not only bring about the peace of God, but it promises the God of peace will be with us. In that sense, we have peace on earth. And in light of Jane's death, we have the peace of God in that we do not have to fear death. We do not have to fear death as Christians. If you're not a believer, you better fear death. You better fear death. Go over the text that I've preached on or referred to several times. It doesn't have the word peace in it, but it certainly implies it. One of the things that Satan tries to do, and the only way I've been able to understand how he does that is through my own experience with my aunt, but I'm not going to go into that because I've went over that several times. In chapter 1, Paul, or the writer of Hebrews, reveals the deity of Christ. He's Son of God, he's Lord of Creator of heaven and earth, he's God of very God. In chapter 3, he begins to show you why Christ became man, why it was necessary for the Son of God to become man. And one of them is here in verse 14. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood that were human, he himself likewise shared in the same, that he became flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, notice, and release those who fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Satan is able to hold unbelievers in bondage by creating the fear of death. If we are setting our mind on things above and not on things of the earth, we will not fear death. In Paul's treatise on the resurrection, in the first letter to the church at Corinth, he ends this dissertation this way: death is swallowed up in victory. Where is, O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. When you get older, if you're saved, you look forward to death. That's not morbidity or escapism. It is looking ahead to eternity and what God has planned for us. That's what Paul said, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. For I'm hard pressed between the two, a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. In that sense, we have peace with God through our Lord. Peace on earth. We have peace on earth. Then the last one is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, if you turn there, please. We have the peace of God that flows out of the promise of the resurrection. We have the peace of God that flows out of the promise of the resurrection. It's a text we're all very familiar with. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself would descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Notice this. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Notice he says, lest you sorrow as those who have no hope. And that, if you're here this morning, you're not saved. You have no hope in the face of death. You have no hope. Jan and I, when we were visiting Jane over at the Cedar Crest Hospital, as we were walking in, a lady by the name of Sharon sort of stopped us. And the way I was dressed, I think I looked like a priest. And she asked me, are you a father? I says, no, I'm a pastor. And she says, oh, I'm sorry. And we got talking to her. And she began to say, I just have nobody to talk to. And my son was murdered 2 years ago. And I don't remember everything she said. And apparently she was not saved. And she had no hope. She had no peace. And she said, I still cry every night. And she started crying then. And we hugged her and told her that the only comfort you have is in Christ Jesus and by turning to Him in faith. And we gave her a track on how to become saved. And you could tell she didn't want to let us go because we were taking time to talk with her and she needed someone to talk to. She had no hope. But when our saved loved ones die, there is sorrow. And we told her that we lost two of our children. When our saved loved ones die, there's sorrow, there's tears, there's an unbelievable longing to see them again. But in the midst of that pain, in the midst of the sorrow, and through all those tears, there is hope. If they have died in Christ Jesus, whether dead or alive, all who are saved will all be changed. These mortal bodies will become fashioned like unto His glorious body. I love what 1 John says. 1 John 3:2. Beloved, now we are the children of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. I can honestly say that the thing that has helped Jan and I in the loss of our children is knowing that they came to know the Lord Jesus before they were taken away from us, and that they're in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we're going to see them again. Either we're going to be taken from this life, or when the coming of the Lord, we're going to not only see them again, but be with them forever and ever and ever. And that brings comfort. Isaiah 57, 19 through 21, I create the fruit of lips, peace, peace to him who is far off, and to him who is near, says the Lord, and I will heal him. In that sense, we have peace on earth. But for any who are here this morning and you're not saved, you have no part or lot in this matter. You do not have the peace that we have been speaking about. You may have a false peace because you've been deceived in concerning the state of your soul. You may have a false peace because you've been deceived about the consequences of your sin. I don't believe all that stuff. I don't believe none of that stuff. You have peace because you've not been broadsided by some of the storms of life. Jesus said, or Isaiah said, but the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. But praise God, He has brought about a tremendous remedy for those who are not saved. He says in Romans chapter 10, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God has raised Him from the dead, we shall be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto the soul, unto salvation. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I implore you, I beseech you, I plead with you, if you're here this morning and you're not saved, turn to God. Turn to the Lord Jesus. All of our sin was laid on Christ. He paid the price in full. And we'll now turn in faith to God and believe in Christ and His work of redemption. And we, by His grace, turn and repent of sin. He promises not only to save us, but to give us eternal life. We will not have to fear death. We may fear the mechanism that brings about our death, but we don't have to fear to die. Because Paul says in that wonderful statement in 2 Corinthians 5, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I'm probably going to say this in Jane's funeral, but can you imagine the thrill of her the moment her spirit left her body to be face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ in all of His regal splendor, and to be with Harvey, who she has missed so much over these last 3 years. Absence from the body, present with the Lord. We have peace. There's no peace on earth until Christ comes to set up His kingdom. But we as individuals have access to all kinds of peace. And I pray that we'll exercise and put into practice those things, especially those who are not saved. You can have peace with God, that war that you may not even sense is going on will end. You'll be reconciled to God. He become your heavenly Father who will love you far more than you can ever imagine. May God be pleased to apply His heart to our words this morning, to our hearts this morning. Let's bow in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the gift of the Word of God, which reveals things to us that we would never know apart from it. Thank you, dear Holy Spirit, for helping us understand some of these scriptures. And thank you for the peace that you give us as children of God, and to witness to us that we truly have been adopted into the family of God. But I pray, blessed Holy Spirit, just as you brought conviction on our hearts one day to become saved and the need to be saved, would you not do that for anyone in this place this morning who is not saved? Would you open their heart and their minds to the truth? And may they cry out to you, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.